2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, who I serve with a clear conscience, as did my fathers, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, as I remember your tears. I long night and day to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you. Hence I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Do not be ashamed, then, of testifying to our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but take your share of suffering for the gospel in the power of God, who saves us and called us with a holy calling, not in virtue of our works, but in virtue of his own purpose and the grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus long ago, and now has manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. May God bless us for this reading of his word.
Now this morning, I want to digress from my usual manner of choosing subjects and speak to you on the subject of Christian motherhood as a divine and honorable calling. I have often said that I will not have my sermon topics dictated by the calendar of the Hallmark Greeting Card Company, but it seemed to me expedient this morning, for a variety of reasons, to talk upon this subject. One of the reasons being that we live in a day and in an age in which historic verities are called into question, so that even the honorable pursuit of motherhood is looked askance at in the public mind. This is a day and an age where those who read women's magazines especially, or who watch women's programs on television, are continually bombarded with propaganda relative to the dishonorable state of motherhood. We are constantly being told that no rational, intelligent, ambitious woman who has self-respect for her own abilities and place in the world would waste her time with the business of bringing up children and being a homemaker. That this is merely a way of male chauvinists capturing women and forcing them into an unfulfilling role. And that this is a day and age when women ought to rise up and forsake those time-honored pursuits. Now, I wish to say to you this morning that nothing could be further from the truth. And that you and I, who can stand and sing, "Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea," must also sing the verse that says that he has given to us both chart and compass. And if we expect God to bless and Christ to guide in the sojourn of this life, then we had better follow the chart and the compass, the book that he has given us as a road map, as it were, for this journey through this world. And in this book, we discover that in God's mind and in God's plan, motherhood, as well as fatherhood, is a divine and an honorable calling. I want to speak, first of all, on the point that it is an honorable calling. I need not remind an audience like this of the commandment, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee," which the New Testament rightly points out is the first commandment with promise. True, this commandment deals first of all with personal relationships. We are each one to honor our mothers. But as we shall see, honoring one's mother is inevitably tied up with respect for what she is and what she does. And if you think that mothering is an unworthy pursuit, you will not long be able to honor your mother who spent her years in mothering you. Once you become convinced that motherhood is an unfulfilling, dead end of a way to spend a life, you will not long be able to have respect for anyone who has spent their life in that fashion. So this command to honor our mothers as well as our fathers speaks to us both of our personal relationships and our personal duty to give that respect and honor which is due to them, but it also speaks to us of the honorable estate of parenthood and especially of motherhood. Second of all, we have in Scripture many references, such as this one in Psalm 127, which says that children are an heritage of God. Now, in the RSV, this is the way it's put. Lo, sons are an heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Now, since Hebrew poetry is parallel in form, the fruit of the womb and sons are taken interchangeably. Thus, the verse is teaching us that children are in the Christian home to the God-fearing parent an heritage, a reward, a gift, a blessing from God. Now, I ask you, in all seriousness, does God give worthless gifts? Obviously not. Does God bestow bad blessings? Obviously not. The very phrase is a self-contradictory one. It cannot be bad and a blessing at one and the same time and in the same relation. So children are a gift from God, an heritage of the Lord. That makes those who have children blessed of God. Even when the dear little things act like their mothers and fathers and require stern and unrelenting correction, they are still an heritage from God. If children are an heritage, a gift from God, then it necessarily follows that he gives them as a blessing to whom he will, and that those that he calls upon to bring them up are blessed in the process. Third, I think it follows that the person or the society who devalues children and dishonors parents cannot value motherhood. And I submit to you, although there is not time to develop this point this morning, that America is perilously close to that condition this morning. We have already devalued children. The pagan society around about us has devalued children beyond that of most pagan societies of the past. In ancient Greece, Rome, and other ancient societies, there was a practice called the exposing of children. That is, when a child came that you didn't want, you simply put it outside on the doorstep or in the trash and let it die. We're more civilized than that. We don't let them get born. We abort them. There seems scant difference. Our society has devalued children. and we are in the process of devaluing and dishonoring parents. We live in a society which is topsy-turvy according to the scheme that God lays down in the Word, which is one of respect for children to parents and of youth towards age. We are commanded in Scripture to revere, to reverence our elders. Even in the church, Timothy is cautioned by Paul not to be too aggressive and strong in the correcting of an elder, but to entreat an elder. You and I live in a society and in a day which sees beauty and wisdom combined in the person of a young person. And no board or agency, especially in the church, is held to be truly complete without the invaluable contribution of the wisdom and experience of a teenager. I submit to you that these are manifestations of a widespread disrespect for parents, so that very many people in our society have one of two attitudes toward their parents, and that is, A, they either regard them as an embarrassment altogether, to be tolerated for only brief periods of time, and hopefully in the privacy of one's home, or second, they are regarded as sentimental old people that one sort of cudgels along and keeps mollified and to the side as much as possible. We can send very flowery cards, we can sing very sentimental songs, but when it comes down to anything serious, don't bother us with our parents. The Bible, as God's revealed word and intention, lays out no such scheme for life. Quite the opposite. He commands children to obey and to honor, to respect their parents, irrespective of whether those parents are wise or foolish, rich or poor, famous or not. They are to respect our parents. It is vital, both to society and to the church, that these values be maintained and promoted by the Church of Jesus Christ, and that as we see society stray from the path God has marked, we not let it do so without standing up and saying, this ought not to be. God's commandments are otherwise. Motherhood, then, is an honorable calling. It is, secondly, a divine calling. In other words, if children are an heritage from the Lord, then motherhood is by divine appointment. It is a calling, as much as carpentry or medicine or lawmaking, whatever other calling there might be, motherhood is at least on a par with that. Context of the Christian home and the covenant of God. And you understand that we are talking in that context this morning. We are talking about the Christian home, that place wherein Christian values are maintained and Christian faith lives. And you understand, of course, that all that I say this morning is in terms of the hierarchy of values which Scripture teaches. Namely, that our first allegiance is to our God and Savior. Our second allegiance is to our spouse, and our third allegiance to our children and our parents. Now, these ought not to conflict. They ought to dwell in harmony with each other. But it is in this context that God works. It is in this context that children are an heritage from the Lord. It is in this context that motherhood is a divine calling. Now, if it is a divine calling, two things necessarily follow. One, that he equips those whom he calls. This is the uniform teaching of Scripture in every place about every subject. I know parents often throw up their hands. I've done it a couple of times myself and said, what do we do now? We've tried it all. Where do we go? I'm just not cut out for this work. But God equips those whom he calls. And he has equipped you, if you are a mother and if you are a father, for the job of being a mother and a father. He has given you resources, and he has given you guides in the Word. It is up to us to learn to find those resources and to employ them. Secondly, he not only equips those whom he calls, but he intends to use those who he has called to parenthood, to motherhood especially, for two great ends. One, for the extension of his kingdom and the maintenance of the divine covenant, that is, for the salvation of our children and their place in God's kingdom, and second, for the greater good of mankind. You see, if God did not intend that the Christian family should be the channel and avenue of God's blessing of salvation, Christian parents would have a mighty dilemma. And here's where I couldn't stand to be an Anabaptist, but anyway. God has chosen to work in and through families. You see, we as Christians believe that Scripture teaches that original sin is passed from one generation to another, that every child who comes into the world is defective from birth. They come off the assembly line, as it were, dead in their hearts, under the judgment of God, needing forgiveness and salvation. Now you see, if you and I truly believe that the children that we as believing parents brought into the world had no more chance of salvation before God, had no more likelihood of salvation before God than the rankest heathen, most of whom you and I well know will never see those pearly gates. And every child would be a source of great anxiety and sorrow. God has not chosen thus to work. He has chosen to work through families. In thee, he said, to Abraham shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And we have been joined by God's grace to Jesus Christ and made heirs of the covenant so that our children may also be blessed by salvation. Note the example that is before you. Paul says to Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you. People were saved only on a random basis throughout society in general. No one had any more likelihood of being brought by God's sovereign grace to salvation than anyone else. It would defy all statistical probability that three in three succeeding generations from the same family would be saved. But three in succeeding generations in this same family, Paul says, were to his certain knowledge, children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. God works through families. Note that in this case especially, only one parent in each pair was a believer, and that they both cases were women. This ought to be a great encouragement to those of you who feel alone because your spouse is not a believer in Jesus Christ, that your child or children are, by God's gracious promise, covenant children as much as if both were believers in Christ Jesus. He does intend to work through parents. He especially works through mothers. I had before me a clipping which I got from AD Magazine, of all places. And it says that mother found more influential than father. That's what it says. What it means is that a survey was conducted in which they tried to determine whether the mother or the father in the family surveyed was more important in transmitting certain values. And what they found out was the father was not substantially greater in influence than the mother in any area. He was slightly more influential than the mother in three areas of religious behavior. Two areas. It's worse than I thought. Self-rated piety and tolerance. Mothers were found to have substantially greater influence than fathers in the transmitting of attitudes of traditional religious beliefs, maintenance of the status quo, militarism, and the work ethic, and had slightly greater influence in conveying several other things. Now, think of those four items that I read she has far greater or substantially greater influence. They were attitudes of traditional religious belief, maintenance of the status quo, militarism, and the work ethic. What that says to me is this, that at least in our society, you mothers who are here this morning have more to say than your husbands as to whether your son will turn out to be another Adolf Hitler or another Billy Graham. Now, that's a heavy responsibility. And it might be all but unbearable if we did not know that God was at work by His covenant promises through believing parents in our homes. I do not mean to suggest that mothers are to be left with this awesome task all to themselves. Far from that. In fact, I think that one of the weaknesses of our society is that common, shared beliefs and values have been lost, broken up. And the process of raising children has become an individual effort instead of a community effort. You see, it used to be the case where if Junior misbehaved at school, the teacher wasn't afraid to correct him. And even as some have said, if need be, to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. Now, of course, that's a difficult proposition. But the institutions of our society shared the beliefs of the population, at least to the extent where these were violated, the authorities did not hesitate to stand up and say, you've done wrong, turn around and do right. And the neighbor down the street used to feel an obligation too. If they were walking along the sidewalk and Junior misbehaved, say, look, you can't do that here. Shape up. But now we're afraid. Because if we say anything, parents are going to get mad. There'll be all kinds of hassles. So we let him go to the devil. No, parents need all the help they can get. Mothers need help. We all need help from family, from friends, and from neighbors. from grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins and everybody who shares our beliefs. And that's why the church can be such a valuable aid to the raising of children, because it is a community of shared belief. So I don't mean to say that this is an individual thing, and I certainly don't mean to give the impression that the raising of children is not without work. It's not a magical thing. God doesn't save our children simply because they're our children and in a vacuum of teaching. We know that at least two things were operative in the life of Timothy. We know from the Apostle Paul, having stated it, that from his childhood he knew the Scriptures. That is, he was taught at his mother's and grandmother's knee the Scriptures. And we have to do the same thing. And of course, that means we have to not only teach it to the children, but we have to employ it and obey it in our own lives. For the thing that is most effective in shaping children is a godly influence. That was said, and it's in their own way, in this article to which I've already referred. The researchers note, quote, "Parents who wish to transmit either a religious or non-religious attitude can be more effective if they clearly express this attitude themselves," unquote. In other words, the attitude is most forcefully expressed by behavior, as, for example, by attending or not attending church regularly. Our actions speak louder than our words. And we say, "Junior, never tell a lie," and then boast about how we cheated the government in our income tax, what are we saying? And if we say, "Junior, you ought to go to church," and we send him off to Sunday school and church, and we don't go ourselves, what are we saying? In other words, consistent example is very important in the formation of godliness and of right values in the lives of our children. Now, my time is long since gone, but my notes aren't. But I'm going to summarize the last page by referring to people who may be at other conditions than mothers, a few of whom we have with us this morning. There are, for instance, people who don't have children, who may not even be married. And there are couples who don't have children. What does this whole subject have to say to them, especially to women? Well, it seems to me clear that though motherhood is a calling, and God may not have called you to motherhood, nonetheless, he has equipped you to some extent with mothering instincts and drives, which can be used to God's glory and to the furtherance of the vows that the church has made to help parents bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. By your invaluable service in Sunday school, and in summer fun, in scouts, and all of the other organizations and opportunities of dealing with young people. As we said, mothers and dads need all the help they can get. But there are other avenues for the expression of these instincts. What about the sick? What about the shut-in? What about the poor? There are simply a vast number of opportunities for the expression of these drives and instincts in the context of Christianity, which need to be used. But what about older women who just can't cope any longer with the noise and boisterousness of young children? The Scripture gives at least one indication of an area of usefulness for them when it says that the older women ought to instruct the younger. They ought to be a source of encouragement. They ought to be a source of instruction. This is the way to do it. Now, this is for godly women, because you don't want to become a source of mere old wives' fables, but you want to be a source of godly wisdom. And there are many opportunities in the context of Christian organizations for such service, and in the context of your own private context. What about men? What about children? Well, children, of course, are spoken to most forcefully in the commands to obey and to honor. That is their duty. That is their calling. What about husbands and fathers? Well, we are not left out. We are to give the respect and the love that is due to our wives, to help them in their work of mothering. We are to perform our duties as fathers and husbands, as before God, in a way which will set an example to the children and enable our wives. Most of all, it is the father who is held accountable to God for the effectiveness of his wife in the job that she does with the children. We are husbands, that is, one who cares for and directs the resources of the home. And God has so planned our psychologies and our abilities that we are suited for this job. Now, I know, for instance, that fathers are more objective about their children than mothers are. You say, wait a minute. Fathers are biased too. Yes, they certainly are. I spent yesterday at a Little League baseball game, and I know for an absolute fact that fathers are biased about their children. But I also know, both from experience and observation and psychology and so on, that mothers are even more biased. And that's partly because they're tied up more closely with their immediate family. And it's part of a father's duty to bring this objectivity, this relative objectivity, to bear in the ordering of the family, in the setting of limits and restrictions, of guiding the wife and the mother as well as the children. So we all are included in this great calling, as it were, to live our lives to the glory of the risen Christ in such a way that that faith that is in us may be transmitted to the next generation to the glory of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that Thou hast not left us without hope, that Thou hast not left us alone in all of these responsibilities, but Thou art in us by faith, that Thou art able to work through us, and that Thou hast given us many great and precious promises. We ask Thee now to bless each one who is serious in doing Thy will, especially in their homes, that Thou wilt so guide and so enable that our homes may be the training grounds for future Timothys to serve Thee many days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.